Morning, everybody, and we welcome you along to our Sunday morning service. It's good to see you all here in the House of the Lord. Do make sure you've got a copy of the new bulletin to keep you up to date with the goings-on in the church here. Just one or two announcements. A special welcome this morning to Nigel, who's very kindly agreed to come along and minister for us this morning. Robbie is having a couple of Sundays off. He'll be off throughout this week as well. So it was good to have Nigel with us this morning. We look forward to your ministry, Nigel. Thank you for joining us. I'll be taking the evening service. One or two things on this week as well. The children's meeting starts tomorrow evening at 6:30. Just make sure you're aware of it, you take note and spread the news around. And then we've got, Douglas Young is here for the week from the Open Air Mission. He'll be taking part in the children's meeting tomorrow. But also we have this Wednesday at 7:30, Douglas will be taking our midweek meeting and no doubt giving us an update on the work. So do come along. And even if you're not in the habit or don't usually come to the Wednesday meeting, certainly do come along and hear what he has to say. You'll be made very welcome. Next Sunday, God willing, the speaker is Ian Ross. So it's been a while since we've seen him, but I spoke to him a few weeks ago. He sounds in good spirits, and he's agreed to come and minister here next Sunday morning. And then Albert will be taking the evening service. I think these are all the announcements. Do take note once again, it's in the bulletin, about the special movie night next month on Saturday the 24th. Tortured for Christ, it's the story of Richard Wurmbrand, so it should be good. So I think these are all the announcements that I need to make at this time. So as I say, we welcome you along this Sunday morning, and we're going to hand over now to Nigel. Thank you.
Well, good morning, folks, and hopefully you can hear me now. We're just going to turn, please, to our opening hymn, number 846, please. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Number 846. And we'll just rise to sing, please.
Jesus, my Savior and Lord.
Let's just bow in a word of prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. Let's each one of us individually ask the Lord to speak to us and to teach us something new from his word. Dear Father, we just thank you we can come and quieten our hearts before you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that we're precious to you. We thank you, dear Father, that you have filled our hearts with joy and contentment and satisfaction and your peace. We just praise you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for suffering a horrendous death, that we might be sure and certain of a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord, it's not our righteousness, but your righteousness that God the Father sees. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you love us and care for us far more than we can ever understand. And Father, we just pray that you would meet with us now this morning, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would take us from this service, change people, on fire for you and seeking to live for you and seeking to serve you. Father God, we thank you for opening our eyes to your wonderful truth. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of coming to worship you this morning, when there's literally thousands in this town this morning who want nothing to do with you. Yet in your mercy, Lord, you reach down into our lives. Yet in your mercy, you opened our hearts and opened our eyes to our sinfulness. You opened our eyes to your wonderful love. We thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've led us and guided us throughout many years. And Father, we just pray now that you'd continue with us this morning. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we just turn to our next hymn, please, number 639, please. Number 639. And again, we'll rise to sing, please.
Thank you.
Very glad to be along with you this morning, and thank you to Andrew for the invitation to come here, and thank you for your kind words of welcome. And just want to thank those of you who have been praying for us as we minister away there in Peterhead. And I just want to share one or two things with you that you can pray for. Most of you will be aware that I do quite a bit of door-to-door work around the Peterhead area and different villages. At present, I'm visiting around the doors in Mintlaw. And I just ask you to pray for the folks in Mintlaw. And so far, I've visited probably about 600 or 700 homes in Mintlaw. And I'm just going to bring three or four folks to you that I'd like you to pray for. One man is by the name of William. He's a Mormon. I was out visiting around his street one day, and I visited his home, and I come up the other side of the street, and then he drove up beside me in the car and started chatting away and telling me, "Oh, you have a good day weather-wise for your visiting," and so forth. And I thought, this man is a Christian. And then as the conversation went on, I discovered that he was from the Church of Latter-day Saints. They have a church there in Peterhead, the Mormons. Just ask you to pray for that man. He's just completely and utterly blinded by the teachings of the Mormon Church. He has a very, very good grasp of the Mormon teaching, and he's obviously studied his Bible quite a lot as well. But it's sad to see him putting other books, the Book of Mormon and some of the other books of the Mormon Church, alongside the Bible, and basically saying that the Bible is not complete and the Bible is not sufficient and the Bible is not adequate, and talking about things that are wrong with the Bible. And just pray for that man. I don't know if you realize it, but before I start visiting in Mintlaw, I knew there was a Mormon church there, and I got a little booklet called The Facts on the Mormon Church. And as I was reading through that little booklet, it tells you that the Mormon church believe that Jesus is the brother of the devil. That's horrendous. That's just one of their beliefs. If you look back to the beginning of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, apparently his parents were involved in occultic activities. And it's sad to see a man like this just blinded by the teaching of the Mormon Church. I said to him that I had a little booklet, and would he mind if I called to see him again and give him that little booklet? I called around a few days later with the booklet, and just as I was coming up to his home, he drove into his driveway, and I got speaking to him again for another little while. But he was talking about his neighbour who had just died the previous day. And I asked him what age his neighbour was, and he said, "He's just a few years younger than me." And I think that shook him up a little bit. And just pray for that man. I gave him the booklet. He asked for my email address. And then a few days later, he emailed me with a letter and three attachments, quite an epistle of stuff to read up on. And he's basically not accepting anything that I say, well, or the little booklet says. The booklet made the comparison between the Christian faith and the Mormon faith, and backed it up, of course, with teaching from the Bible. But the Mormon Church, they take some terms like born again. If you're speaking to a person from the Mormon Church, born again is baptism to the Mormons. Saved, different terms that we would use, and we understand that we know what they mean from a biblical perspective, but the Mormon Church have their own beliefs and their own understanding of those terms. So if you're ever speaking to a Mormon person, be careful with the terminology, because their terminology means something completely different from what we would understand as Christians. Just pray for that man. He's just not willing to accept anything that I said to him, and just pray that the Lord will speak to him. Also ask you to pray for another man by the name of Pete. He's from the north of Ireland originally. He has done one-to-one study, a Bible study with somebody in the past. He was able to take me into his conservatory and take down books off the shelf by Robert Murray McShane and other books, commentaries, able to pick out a Bible and show me the Bible that was highlighted and underlined and marked where he had been studying that Bible years ago. But that man, by his own words and by his own admission, is living in sin. He's living with a woman who's not his wife, and she's split up from her husband. He's a grown-up family in the north of Ireland, and his life is just a mess. And just pray for that man. As I spoke to him, he was smoking. as I spoke to him, he had obviously been drinking sometime before that. You could smell the alcohol off him. Just pray for him. Just ask you to pray for another man by the name of John. He's from a Roman Catholic background, from what I could understand of the conversation. He's married to a lady from a Brethren background, a man probably in his 60s, 70s, thereabouts. His wife has went to church in the past. When they moved to Mintlaw, his wife started going to some sort of a church. I'm not sure whether it was Brethren or what it was, but she went for about 18 months and then stopped going. And just pray for that man and his wife. And I was able to share my testimony with that man. And I don't normally use the term born-again Christian on the doors, because to some people it gets their hackles up. Some people have a misunderstanding of what the term born-again Christian means. But as I shared my testimony, that man was able to say to me, "Are you a born-again Christian?" So he's obviously spoken to somebody in the past and quite interested. And just pray for that man that he will, his eyes will be opened. Just ask you to continue to pray for the literature that's been distributed in Peterhead, Longside, Lonmay, St. Fergus, Crimond, Hatton, Bodham, and now in Mintlaw. Roughly about 12,000 homes visited. Roughly about 26,000 pieces of literature left in those homes. Pray for that literature. The Lord can use a leaflet can get somewhere that we can't. Somebody might get that leaflet through their door and not be one bit interested, hand it to a member of their family or somebody else, and they could get saved through reading it. Just pray for those folks. On a more personal level, I just ask you to pray for my wife, Ruth. She had a gallbladder operation back in February. Was doing really well for a number of months, but for the last 3 or 4 months, she hasn't been just keeping that well. And just pray for her. We're waiting for an MRI scan, and just pray that we'll get that MRI scan soon and get to find out what the problem is. She's involved in Sunday school there in the Baptist Church in Peterhead, and she also helps out at a Sunday school or a after school club on a Tuesday in Buckenhaven School there. And just pray for the one-to-one contact she has as well amongst the people. During the summer, we're over in Northern Ireland and the south of Ireland for camps. We're at two camps, one in Portadown in the north of Ireland. It was 12 to 14-year-olds, and Ruth brought the missionary story at that camp. There's about 45 teenagers there, mainly from Christian homes, some from unsaved backgrounds, but just pray for those young people. We don't understand what young people are facing nowadays, the pressures that the young people are under. The one thing that came across at that camp at Portadown was self-image. Now, you would think young people would be struggling with drink and drugs and peer pressure. They do struggle with those things. But the big thing that came up at that camp was, how my friends see me. Have I got the right clothes? Am I acting in the right way? Keeping up appearances amongst their friends. And that was a pressure for them, and their self-image. An awful lot of young people were struggling with their own self-image. And just pray for those folks. Also ask you to pray for the camp we were at down in Durrow in the south of Ireland. It's about 15-20 miles from my home area. And that was a 14 to 18-year-old camp, 45 or thereabouts campers at it as well. Many of them are from an unsaved background. And just pray for them. Many of them are coming from homes where they're the only Christian. I'd ask you to pray for one young man by the name of Tommy. He's saved about a year, really bright for the Lord. He's come to help out at camps. He's was there as a camper himself for that week that we were there. And it's just great to see a young man coming from a very difficult home situation, just hungry for the Word of God. Just asking you questions and wanting to know more. And you could just see him. He's like a big sponge soaking it up. And just pray for that young man, Tommy. He's the sort of a man I could see in the ministry or in full-time Christian work in the future. If he keeps going on the way he's going in the last year, I think he could be used by God in a powerful way. And just pray for the Lord's protection upon him. That young man comes from a home where his father is abusive, where his mother and the rest of the family have had to move several times to get away from the father because of the abusive situation. And just pray for that situation. Pray for that young man, Tommy. at the camps down in the south of Ireland, over the three different camps, there were six young people that sought the Lord. And I just ask you to pray for those young folks, that they will go on with the Lord. Sometimes we look at camps and we think it's only 1 week in the year. But it's more than 1 week. Because those young people are coming from maybe 30 or 40 miles apart. They're all coming to the one place. They're coming to situations that you could see young people counseling each other at camp. That young fellow, Tommy, was able to share with another young girl at camp who was in a similar situation, where her father's an alcoholic, where her father's been abusive. And he was able to get alongside her and just share his experiences. And with modern technology nowadays, young people are able to keep up the contact with each other after camp. And it's like an oasis in the desert for some of those young people who have little fellowship. And then they get built up in their faith, and then they can meet other Christians and they encourage each other as well. So just continue to pray for those camps. I think that's all I'll mention, but I want you to know that we appreciate your prayers and we need your prayers. It's a battleground. The last year or so hasn't been that easy for Ruth and I in Peterhead. There's been a number of things apart from our Ruth's health, and there's been a number of other issues that are making things a bit tricky and difficult, shall we say. And just pray for the Lord's help. Just ask you to pray for our son Samuel. He's dyslexic and he's 8 years of age. And this year back at school, he seems to be struggling a lot more with the work. And it's not just the reading and writing. It's just you get the sense of frustration he gets because he's getting nowhere with the reading and writing. And it's starting to show itself in his behavior. Just pray for wisdom and how to handle that situation, and just pray for him at school. He's being teased by the other children because he's not able to read very well, and he's not able to write very well, and it's just another thing we have to deal with. So just pray for wisdom and guidance in all of those things. Thank you for your prayers, and please continue to pray for us. We're just maybe going to turn to our reading this morning, and then we'll sing another hymn before we look at this passage. Just turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll just commence reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, please, and we'll just commence reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you that you should not eat it?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then we just move down to verse 21, please. Verse 21. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put it... lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim on the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Just end there at verse 24. Just turn to our next hymn, please, before we look at this passage. Number 615, please. During this hymn, the offering will be uplifted, please.
Thank you.
Let's just bow in a word of prayer again before we look at this passage. Dear Father, we just thank you for these tithes and offerings. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of your people, and we just pray that they would be used, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom within this community. Lord, we just pray you give wisdom to those who have the responsibility of using, of dispersing them and spending them. Father, we just ask for guidance. And Lord, we just come before you this morning as we look at this passage of your word, as we look at this subject of temptation, that, Lord, you would just help us to learn something new from it. Help us to be better equipped, Lord, to withstand the enemy's attacks. Help us to be better equipped, Lord, that we might recognize the enemy's subtle ways. Father God, I pray you just take the few thoughts I will bring from your word and use them, Lord, for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at the subject of temptation this morning. It's something all of us face. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian here this morning or not. From the very time of your birth right through to the time of your death, you will face temptation of some form or other. And we want to look this morning at what lessons we can learn from the mistakes, if that's the right word to use, that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. We're going to focus mainly upon Eve this morning, but it's Adam is just as guilty of sin against God. And the first thing we notice about Eve and the first mistake that Eve made was that she was listening to the wrong voice. As we look at this passage of Scripture and as we read it, we see Eve was listening to the devil instead of listening to God. And that's a mistake that we make sometimes. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, who are we listening to? Who are we allowing to influence our thoughts? Do we listen to the accuser of the brethren, the old devil, when he fires his fiery darts at us? Maybe the devil is coming to some of you this morning and saying to you, you're useless. You're good for nothing. You'll never be any good. Maybe he's saying to you this morning, you're a nobody. God doesn't care about you. You're nothing. You never will be anything. And maybe when you get down to pray as a believer, the old devil says, whispers in your ear, you're talking to yourself. There is no God. Maybe he whispers to you, well, if God hears, he's not going to answer your prayer. And we allow the devil and the lies of the devil to influence our mind and control our minds sometimes. We allow him to come with discouragement. Instead of verbally rebuke him in the name of Jesus, we listen to his lies. We allow him to deceive us. We should be saying, get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Because it's only in the name of Jesus we have victory over the devil's power. So only through the name of Jesus we have victory. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we allow the devil to whisper lies into our minds? To tell us you're ugly, you're stupid, you're a fool for believing God? Instead, we need to take on the armor of God. We need to be stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Are some of us here this morning maybe suffering from an inferiority complex because for years you've been put down by somebody else in your family, by a parent or somebody else? Your talents, your gifts, your abilities have been made little of because they want to make you feel inferior so they look more powerful. See, Eve was listening to the wrong voice. God says we are precious in his sight. We are loved with an everlasting love. We have the potential to become a child of God this morning if you're not yet saved. If you seek the forgiveness of God this morning, you can become his child. If you repent of your sin and turn away from your sin, you can become a child of God this morning. If you recognize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin, if you receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you can be his child. You can be his son. And if you are a child this morning, you need to face up to the fact that you are accepted in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, I am bought with a price. I belong to God. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 14 that we are redeemed and we are forgiven. It says we are complete in Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 9. It says I am free from forever from condemnation. It says in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. They see there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 tells us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? It tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 3, we are hidden in Christ, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. In Christ this morning, we are significant. We are the personal witnesses of Jesus Christ. You are my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2 and verse 16 tells us. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can approach God with confidence, Ephesians 3 and verse 12 tells us. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Philippians 4 and verse 13 tells us. If you're a child of God, you need not listen to the lies of the devil. We need to say out loud, I resist you, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God and my Savior. Eve was listening to the wrong voice. And in verse 1 here, we see the devil was putting doubt upon the word of God. Did God say? Does God's word say that? Here he is putting doubt upon the word of God. Just like our Mormon friend there in Mintlaw. In verse 4, the devil blatantly denies the word of God. He tries to call God a liar. Chapter 2, verse 17, God said, you shall not die. If you sin, if you disobey, you shall die. That was the words of God. It's clear. You will die if you sin and disobey. Chapter 3 and verse 4, the devil says, you'll not die. Even chapter 3 and verse 3 added to Scripture. She said, you shall not touch the tree. God never mentioned that about touching the tree. Whose voice are we listening to today? Are we listening to the voice of our own desires? Are we listening to the advice of the devil? Are we being deceived like Eve was? You see, God leads us, but the devil drives. He's always pushing us to do something that's wrong. But God leads with a still small voice. He speaks to us from his word. So Eve was listening to the wrong voice. She didn't put on the helmet of salvation and guard her mind. Not only was she listening to the wrong voice, but I believe she was lingering in the wrong place. Now, don't misunderstand me. She was where God wanted her to be. She was in the Garden of Eden. But she was near enough to that tree that she could see it. And we need to be careful what we linger near. There are things that we can linger near that will ruin our lives, ruin our families, and ruin our homes. What are we lingering near? How close do we come to be lingering in the wrong place? Do we flee away from temptation? Or do we flirt with it and try and get as near as we can and yet not sin? As we think about the past week, where have you been? What sort of company have you been keeping? Where have you went? Would Jesus go there? Would you be happy if everybody here in this congregation this morning knew the company you've kept the past week? Or would you be ashamed? Would you be embarrassed? Would you blush in shame? See, Eve was lingering. She was loitering. She was hanging around in the wrong place. She was keeping the wrong company, so to speak. She was speaking to the devil, and he was casting doubt upon the word of God and denying the truth of God's word. And we need to be careful who we keep company with. We need to be careful we do not keep company with people who cast doubt upon the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. Where are we lingering? Where are we spending our time? Do we linger at the feet of Jesus, as Mary did, and seek to learn from him? Do we spend time in places of temptation and places of danger? Eve was in the center of God's will. She was in the Garden of Eden where God wanted her to be. She was in the center of God's will, and she faced temptation in the center of God's will. So just because you're facing temptation does not mean you're outside of God's will. It's an attempt for the devil to get you out of God's will. We'll always face temptation. As long as we seek to serve God and seek to live for God and seek to stay in the center of God's will, the devil will come and tempt us, try and get us to disobey God. Eve was not only listening and lingering, I believe she was looking at the wrong thing. She was looking at that tree, she was looking at the fruit. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What are we allowing to influence our minds? We have meetings up in Gardenstown at the moment, and we have the Reverend Park there speaking. And last night he was speaking upon David and how David looked upon Bathsheba and how it influenced his mind. And we look at this, we'd see the same thing in the story here. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we allowing to influence our mind and our thoughts? Are the things that we look at wholesome? Are the magazines we read wholesome? Are the TV programs we watch, the videos, whatever it be on our computer, is it wholesome? Are we allowing violent scenes, bedroom scenes, pub scenes, immorality to influence our minds and the minds of our children? See, Eve was looking at the wrong thing, and it led to her sinning against God. And how many of our soaps today, whether it be Coronation Street, Emmerdale, or Hollyoaks, or whatever you watch, how many of those soaps that so many people are addicted to, or films, subtly or blatantly portray views which are anti-Christian and contrary to God's moral laws? We have to ask ourselves, are we preparing the ground for moral failure in our lives by watching some of this filth? Some of our most popular TV programs and soaps, or whatever you want to call them on television, portray homosexuality, lesbianism, immorality as acceptable practices. They are filled with bad language, fighting. The characters are arguing amongst themselves. Often the characters use rude or suggestive talk. And we have to ask ourselves as believers, is this how we spend our leisure time? Allowing these people to shape our minds and to shape the minds of our children. If some of those characters came to our front door and used the language they use in some of those programs, we would not let them inside our front door. Yet we let them into our sitting room when we switch on our television, and we allow them to influence our families. We need to be careful what we look at, because it does have an influence on our minds. And if we're not careful, we are preparing the ground for moral failure within our lives. If looks could kill, we say, and looks do kill. If we look in the wrong place, it'll kill our spiritual growth. We have to make a conscious effort to guard what we allow in through our eyes. We have to seek God's help in avoiding anything that will weaken our defenses. We live in a world today, and you can just turn around and there's something on the television, or you're walking in a newsagent and you turn the wrong way and you get an eye full of something you don't want to get an eye full of. It's everywhere today, and we need to be careful. Eve was looking at the forbidden. She was near enough to see that fruit. She made no effort to avoid it. She saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. She saw it was desirable to make one wise. That was the pride of life. And she grabbed that fruit. She took it. She ate it. But it didn't stop there. We all know that when we sin, it has an influence upon others around us. And her decision influenced her husband. She gave it to her husband and he ate it as well. And they immediately knew they were naked. The moment they disobeyed God, fear filled their hearts. Fear of facing a holy God. Fear of being found out. They hid themselves from God. Fear gripped them. There was no fear, there was no shame before they sinned against God. And there's many today and they're gripped by fear. Fear of the future, fear of financial worries, fear of death, fear of cancer, fear of being found out. If they've had an extramarital relationship or something, there's fear there of being found out. See, Eve here fell for the devil's trap. Why? Because she was listening to the wrong voice, she was lingering in the wrong thing, she was looking at the wrong thing. And I believe she was lingering on the wrong thoughts. She looked, and the Reverend Park talked about this last night in his message. She looked and she considered the fruit, just like David when he looked at Bathsheba. He looked and he considered. She looked, and the look affected her mind and affected her thoughts. She not only considered, she contemplated the benefits. Oh, it's going to make her wise if she ate this fruit. And then she made her choice. She disobeyed a clear command from God. She considered the fruit, she contemplated the benefits, and she made her choice. She made a conscious decision, I'm going for that. And that's where the battle is either won or lost over temptation. When the thought comes to our mind, what do we do with that thought? Do we dwell on it? For us men, if we see a young woman walking down the street with a very short skirt, do we keep on looking or do we look away? When something comes onto the television, do we change channel or do we keep on looking? When something flashes up on our computer screen, what do we do? That's the moment when the victory is either won or lost. She made a fatal mistake. She allowed the devil a foothold in her mind. She didn't resist, so therefore she did not experience victory. It's quite simple. No resistance equals no victory. We need to resist with God's help. We need to verbally rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus, who is the only source of our power. There is no other power but Jesus. Tells us in the scriptures, Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. He's made an open show of them on the cross of Calvary when he cried, it is finished. Eve fed the temptation. She lingered on it. And we need to be careful when we face temptation that we do not feed that temptation. We need to remember the devil is out to trick us, to trip us, and to trap us in sin. Another thing I noticed about Eve was she was lusting or she was longing after the forbidden. She was lusting or she was longing after the forbidden. And we see the same thing in the story of David and Bathsheba. And we need to ask ourselves as believers, are we longing after the forbidden? Do we look at our neighbor's property and covet it? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 7 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 17 says, neither shall thou desire thy neighbor's wife or covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his male servant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is their neighbor's. Are some of us longing after the forbidden? Now, for each one of us tonight, it may be something different. It may be a person. somebody else's husband or wife, God forbid. It may be a position. We want to be in a position of leadership. We want to be in a position of recognition, where everybody looks up to us and thinks we're great, thinks we're wonderful. It may be property. It may be something else. You know this morning what the devil is coming to you with. And we need to be careful that we do not do what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve blamed others for the situation they found themselves in. Adam blames Eve, verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree." Nothing has changed. Thousands of years later, men are still blaming the wife. Nothing has changed. Her fault. You've got me into this mess. But yet he was warned. Then Eve, she won't take the blame either. Verse 12 or verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Here she is. She's passing the book. "Oh, it's not me. It's that old serpent." Eve blames the serpent. Verse 12, we go back to it again. And the man said, "The woman you gave me." What's he doing now? Pointing the finger heavenward. Pointing the finger at God. Blaming God. And is that not what men and women are still doing to this day? "Oh, if there's a God, why doesn't he feed all the hungry people in the world? If there's a God, why does he allow this? If there's a God, why does he allow that?" Hear it every day in the doors, Mintlaw and other places. It's God's fault. No, it's not. It's man's disobedience. And man is still the same. They blame God for the problems that they find themselves in. And those problems they find themselves in and those difficulties they find themselves in are because of their own failure to live in obedience to God. Adam was warned there in chapter 2 and verse 17. He was warned about that tree before Eve even appeared on the scene. Something else we notice about Eve was she was leaning on her own strength. And this is another failure we make when it comes to temptation. We lean upon our own strength. We need to seek the Lord's help in every situation. He has promised we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. As soon as we think we can handle a particular temptation, then we're destined to fail. We need to be on our guard. We need to know what is our weak point, and every single one of us have a different weak point here this morning. The devil knows what will work with you that won't work with me, and vice versa. We also need to guard what we think is our strong point. We may be saying to ourselves, "Oh, I would never, ever do that. That's one thing I would never, ever do." Just like Peter. "Oh, I'll not forsake you." Before the cock crows three times, what did he do? We need to know what we need to guard what we think is our strong point. Because that's the area sometimes the devil just sneaks in and takes the feet right from under us. We need to guard. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to keep up that shield of faith. Not fear, but faith. Where there's faith in the heart, fear cannot reside. We need to apply every piece of armor with God's help. In closing, what are the lessons we can learn? Well, the lessons we can learn is that disobedience is going to lead to disaster in our lives. Just one act of disobedience ruined David's life, ruined his testimony. Just one act of disobedience here ruined the whole human race. And the devil will come with one thing to you. And maybe there's one area of your life that you have not yielded. Maybe it's your attitudes. Maybe it's some secret sin. You know what it is this morning. Maybe it's your wallet. You have a tight grip on it and your money is not the Lord's. You know what it is this morning. And as if there's one area of your life and you have a tight grip on it, that's the area the devil will have a field day, because it's not yielded to God. Every area must be yielded to God. As we look at David and as we look at Eve, there was one area, and that was their downfall. And because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, sin has entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men. Eve listened to the devil, and Adam listened to his wife. Verse 17. And Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your... because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Here he is, he's listening to his wife instead of listening to God. And is that not a warning to all of us? As men, we need to be obedient to God first. Okay, we need to love our wives dearly, as Christ loved the church, but we are to be obedient to God and listen to his voice and be seeking his will. Because sin entered into the world, we've all inherited that sinful nature. Adam and Eve's sin has led to disaster for the human race. God made Adam and Eve perfect, but they sinned. They broke a clear command. And this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are we living in disobedience? Is there one area of our lives, perhaps, that the Lord keeps putting his finger upon? And we're saying, no, Lord, leave that alone. That's mine. Leave that alone. Go away. We need to yield it. You need to say, yield it. Their disobedience led to disaster. It led to division. Separated from a loving God. And that separation still exists between God and man to this day. We sinful people cannot come before a holy God. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Their sin led not only to disaster and division, it led to death. In verse 21, an animal had to be killed. And the skins of that animal had to be taken to cover their nakedness. Blood had to be shed for their sin. It tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed on the cross of Calvary. He died as our sacrifice there, facing that horrendous death. Their sin not only led to disaster and division and death, but it led to disgrace. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Their sin brought them disgrace. They were ashamed. They went and they hid themselves. And when we stand before God in all his holiness, will we be ashamed? Will we be embarrassed at how we've lived our lives? There'll be no hiding from God on that day. And that's why it's so important that we are living right. Because we can put up a front. We can put up a show, and the person beside you may not know how your heart truly is, but God knows. And one day all of us will have to stand before God and face his judgment. That's why we need to be right with God. I wonder this morning, will you acknowledge that your sin has caused disaster in your personal life, your family life, your home life? Perhaps your sin has caused division. Will you acknowledge that your sin has caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's why he hung on the cross of Calvary. Will you acknowledge that your sin maybe has brought disgrace to your family? Will you acknowledge that you need Jesus as your Savior? And if you are facing temptation this morning, remember that temptation is another opportunity to obey God. It's another opportunity to show God how much you love him by surrendering to his will. and asking for his help and living in obedience to him. I have trust that those few thoughts will be of help as you face temptation in the days that lie ahead. Amen. Let's just turn, please, to our closing hymn, number 597. It just says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. These words are so true. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Temptation is not sin. It's the yielding. It's a sin. And it says, each victory will help you some other to win. When you overcome victory, it gives you confidence to trust God for the next time the temptation will come. Okay, let's stand to sing, please. Dear Father, we just thank you that you tell us in your word that you, when we face temptation, that you will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Thank you for that promise in your word there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And Father God, we just pray for any who are facing temptation right now. We just pray you give them that victory that comes from you and you alone. We thank you that your word tells us we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we just ask you to help each one here to live in obedience to you, to be surrendered in every area, lest they give the devil a foothold. Lord, we ask that you'd part us with your blessing now, in Jesus' name. Amen.